over the last few weeks, I think it's a good time to talk about revival. Yes. Amen. And I entitled this message, The Characteristics of Revival. And if you look at our city, our state, our nation, it's obvious that we need a God-inspired revival. We need God to come. Amen? We need God to come. So I want to start today by talking about some past revivals. I want you to understand what a revival is and what they accomplish. Let me give you some past examples. On New Year's Eve in 1739, that's quite a while back, John Wesley and George Whitefield and some of their friends had a watch night of prayer. About 3 a.m., John Wesley wrote, "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy, and many fell on the ground." Just the touch of God. Amen. In the spring of 1904, a young Welshman named Evan Roberts was repeatedly awakened to pray in the hours of 1 to 5 a.m. Every night from 1 to 5 a.m., he would get up and pray. By November that year, a powerful spiritual awakening was spreading throughout the country of Wales. It became known as the Welsh Revival. Started with a man praying. The Welsh Revival really exploded through the single testimony of a young lady who was a new believer. Her name was Flory Evans. When her pastor asked for testimonies, Flory stood up, she arose, and with a trembling voice said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." That simple statement melted the hearts of many, many people, and the Welsh Revival, one of the most famous revivals ever, was launched. Simple testimony. The power of a testimony is great, brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. If you read the Los Angeles newspapers in 1906, one might have wondered about all the excitement in an old building on Azusa Street located in the industrial part of the city. According to the Los Angeles Times, a bizarre new religious sect had started, with people breathing strange utterances and mouthing a creed which would seem no sane mortal could understand. Furthermore, devotees of the weird doctrine practiced the most fanatical rites, preached the wildest theories, and worked themselves into a state of mad excitement. Hallelujah. The revival that broke out on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, the old mission there, affected the entire United States. There's one report that the Azusa Street fires burned hot in the state of Kentucky. Now listen to this. They burned so hot that one Kentucky pastor reportedly died from overwork. When 1,000 people joined his church within 2 months. Whoa. Wow. I'm ready to go when God wants me to go, but bring him in, folks, bring him in. In 1995, and many of you know about this, a revival broke out in a church located in Pensacola, Florida. Some of us even got to visit that phenomenal outpouring. More than 100,000 people were saved during that experience. 100,000 people. In Wyckoff, New Jersey, on New Year's Eve 1995, the pastor prayed, "Lord, visit our church and I won't get in the way." I have said that numerous times, just to warn you. March 1996, the Holy Spirit accepted the invitation. The 600-person congregation and the community was turned upside down as revival struck. In Marysville, Washington, the power of the Holy Spirit fell over the whole church and neighboring communities on Labor Day weekend in 1996. During the first 2 weeks of revival, it drew 3,200 people. It was reported that during the Sunday evening services, people ran to the altars. Men, women, and children fell everywhere under the power of God. Wow. And many more revivals we could talk about. Many more, but our time won't allow it this morning. So let's consider the question, what exactly is a revival? Well, the following statements are some insights from some of the great revivalists of the 18th, 19th, and 20th centuries. All of them were preachers who experienced the outpouring of the Spirit, of God's Spirit. One said, revival is the visitation of God that brings life to Christians who have been sleeping. Amen. Another said, revival is the inrush of the Spirit. All of them agreed that revival is a time of refreshing for the Christian. Refreshing. And then some one of them said, revival is when the dry and thirsty receive a drenching from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Who wants to be drenched in here? Hallelujah. Why does revival come? Why does it come? Well, I can give you a couple reasons. The first one is biblical, and it saves our nation from judgment. It will save our nation from judgment. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, and by the way, this is our text for this morning. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Amen. The second reason revival comes is to wake the church. To awake the church because we've walked away from God. We are in disunity. We're in need of rebuilding. Amen. And we're desperate for a refreshing. Desperate. We must also recognize that revival is shown throughout the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give this to you fast, so don't try to take notes. The Bible records the high points of revival among the people of God throughout the Old and New Testament. Under Joshua, Joshua 5, verse 2 through 9. Under Moses, Exodus chapter 32 and 33. Under David, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Under Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Under Elijah, 1 Kings 18, 17 through 40. Under Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. Under Joash and Jehoiada, 2 Kings 11 and 12, 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. Under Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 29. Under Josiah, 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34. Under Asa, 2 Chronicles 14, 2 Chronicles 15. Under Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33. And Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. And at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Yeah. Revival is biblical. Amen. Refreshing from God is biblical. Amen? Can I have an amen? Amen. 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 All right. All of these stories show God's presence in a supernatural way, and it prompts the people to desire this experience over and over again. We like to receive the presence of God, don't we? We like for that to fall. So these people had a heart for revival, and it's my prayer we do too. Amen. Now, a woman once asked revivalist Billy Sunday, why bother seeking for revival? Revival comes and then they go, but they don't last. Well, he thought for a minute, and then he said to this lady, well, why do you take baths? They come and they go, but they don't last. Right? We need revival because we need to be cleansed. We need revival in League City because people desperately need a Savior. Amen. We need revival in the churches because God longs for a church to wake up and get out of the box. Amen. Right? And I'll declare to you this morning that we can have revival here if and when we have a heart for revival. Amen. If and when. Allow me to share another story about a past revival. In 1857, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lampier, he was 46 years old and a resident of New York City. He had a burden for the lost. In July of 1857, he began passing out tracts, Christian tracts, and talking to people, but with little success. God then gave him a burden to pray. Well, he wanted to include other people, so he invited anyone who would to pray from 12 noon to 1 o'clock on every Wednesday. He put out hundreds and hundreds of flyers and posters wherever he went. Wednesday came, and at noon, nobody showed up. For 30 minutes, he prayed by himself. Then 5 people came. The next week, 20. The following week, between 30 and 40 people came. God was moving, so they decided to meet every day. They're gluttons, you know, they just can't get enough, right? Every day, hundreds of God's servants came to pray. We need to start this in our individual churches, they said. 6 months later, there were more than 5,000 prayer groups meeting in New York City. Every day. Soon, the word began to spread throughout the country. The next prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, in Detroit, and in Washington, D.C. In fact, President Franklin Pierce started attending these prayer meetings almost every day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? By 1859, listen, folks, some 15,000 cities in America were having prayer meetings every day at noon, and thousands were brought to salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. The wonder of this, the beauty of this, amen, is that this was everyday normal citizens gathering to pray. People like you and me. It all began with one person who had a burden for the salvation of his fellow man. One person. Revival can also be described as a season during which God works in the hearts of men and women in a deeper and more powerful way than he had in the past. As a result, believers are revived and unbelievers are saved. In short, revival is when God shows up and the people experience God's presence and it becomes evident in their lives. Hallelujah. Let's look at this verse again in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I believe it's been the heart's cry of every believer that the Lord would heal this country. Yes. Amen. That this country would turn back to God. Yes. Bonnie and I, one of the things we did was go to Greenfield Village in Detroit. And it's Americana. I can't tell you what century, but early America. And God was everywhere in this history, folks. just everywhere. And what we want is this country to turn back to God. I think we've prayed. I think we've all beseeched the Father to come through this land. And true to form, God always does. He gives us the needed characteristics of a revival right here in this verse. Do we need a revival? Do we want a revival? You bet we do. Amen. So this morning, I want to give you quickly, I want to give you three basic characteristics of a revival as revealed in this verse. Okay? Can we do that? You with me? Okay, first of all, revival is characterized by brokenness. By brokenness. If my people will humble themselves. If my people will humble themselves. To be humble is to be meek and modest, unassuming, and not proud. So when we go to God in humility, we put aside any thought that we are deserving. Are we deserving, folks, of what we've received from God? No. We come in brokenness, emptying ourselves at the feet of the Lord. Amen. Brokenness comes from us recognizing our own weaknesses, admitting that we cannot do anything about them unless God does it through us. God's got to do it through us. And we look around, we see people who are totally lost and depraved, and our heart breaks for them. However, we know that no matter how hard we try to help them, nothing's going to change their life that we can do.
That's right.
That we can do. The knowledge brings us to brokenness or a sense of desperation. We cry out to God and we say, I can't do anything that makes a difference with these people I love. But you can. But you can, Lord. Amen? If my people will humble themselves. Humility is intentional. It is the surrendering of our self-image and self-control to the Lord. Today, the modern world puts a lot of emphasis on self. On self. We want to be self-confident in order to be self-reliant, which helps us to progress to self-sufficiency, right? Self, self, self. Most everybody now lives for self. Recently, we got something new, just for the fun side of this. It's the selfie, right? Years ago, I remember clearly getting all dressed up in your Sunday finery, and we'd go to a photographer's studio and have a picture taken of the family or a wedding picture or a graduation picture. It was a big deal. Big deal. And then the personal camera became popular, and we would click away and take pictures of anything we wanted to as long as we had film in the camera. And the film got costly, and the developing was also costly, so then we began to just take pictures at exactly what we needed and not necessarily people, right? The scenery or object of our interest. Amen. Landscape. But now what do we have? Well, we have our phones with digital cameras, right? And we can take as many pictures as we want. Well, what's the object of most of our pictures? Ourselves. Ourselves. Now, the social media is filled with selfies. There are even accessory poles. You can put your camera out of here and take a picture of yourself. Amen? In fact, the world has placed such an importance on it that the Oxford Dictionary has officially included this word in their dictionary now, selfie. I'm not condemning it. It is what it is. But a Christian should be different than a self-centered world.
Amen.
Come on. When John the Baptist said he must increase and I must decrease, he meant that me, myself, and I, along with the personal ego that resides within me, amen, or the selfishness that will exclude others, every bit of it must decrease so that he can increase. Wow. Galatians 2:20 says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Oh, yeah.
According to that, I should be surrendered. The me in me should be humbled. Let me tell you that again. I should be surrendered, and the me in me should be humbled. We need to amplify a brokenness in us that literally says, Lord, there's nothing that I can do. It is you alone that can change every situation. Every situation. We say that with sincerity, with tears of compassion streaming down our face, folks, and with a heart that cries out in desperation for God to intervene in the history of this nation, with our families, with our loved ones. That's humility. Is there anyone in here that agrees with me?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. So the first characteristic of revival from this verse is the brokenness of a believer. If my people will humble themselves. The second characteristic of a revival is an urgency. An urgency. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist from Chicago, was on vacation in England. While he was there, he was invited to preach at an evening service in a nearby church, so he attended the morning service to check it out. He wrote in his journal that this was the deadest crowd he had ever seen. However, he had promised to preach, so he was going to preach. He didn't want to go, but he went anyway, and guess what? A revival broke out.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Moody postponed his return to the States, and he preached an additional 10 nights in a row. Hundreds of people accepted the Lord. Now, why do you suppose this might have happened? Well, during the research of this thing, they found a little lady by the name of Mary Ann Adlard. She was an 80-plus-year-old widow lady who was almost an invalid. She had heard about Moody before he even came to England. She read his messages that were written out in the newspaper. Can you imagine that? I think that's wonderful. I wonder if I can get my messages published in the newspaper.
Pastor of the church I attended, he actually wrote a section, and then he did it for a little while, and then another pastor was.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She read his messages in the newspaper, and she started to pray for her community and her church with special emphasis for revival, urgency for revival. That church needed a revival. She prayed every day, folks, for many, many months. If my people pray and seek my face. If my people pray and seek my face. Continual, never-ending prayer. Brothers and sisters, you don't have revival by seeking revival. You have revival by seeking God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Those who pray for revival are the desperate, wholehearted, never-ending petitioners of God. They never give up. They never quit praying. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God said this, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in a gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. But I found no one. This is the heart's cry of God. He's up there saying, come on, people. Come on. I'll help you. Just start. Just do. He's looking for one person to stand in a gap, to pray, and to seek his face. Are you going to be that one? God delights in a selfless prayer. Now, let me describe that a little better. Praying for the people around us, people that we don't even know, and the people of this nation. God delights in a selfless prayer. In several places, the Bible speaks about people standing in a gap and praying for their nation and asking God's forgiveness for them, all right? If you looked at Daniel chapter 9, you'd see Daniel's prayer. And what he says is, Lord, forgive my people. Lord, forgive my people. By praying that way, Daniel was standing in a gap for all these people. He was praying a prayer, standing in the gap for all his countrymen, the children of Israel. In Nehemiah, in chapter 1, he confesses the sins of his people. All right? Nehemiah isn't even in Israel, and he confesses the sins of his people. He's standing in the gap. He's doing something for everyone. Amen? So what about our prayers? When was the last time we confessed the sins of the people in this land? Yes, they're unbelievers. They don't know any better. And we don't typically pray for them that way. But folks, that's what God is declaring by standing in the gap. Hallelujah. The people we pray for will not even know we've prayed for them. They won't even know. They won't even know we confessed their acts of disobedience before God. They won't know that we asked God to reveal himself to them, but that is the selfless prayer that God looks for. His heart yearns for everyone to know him. Everyone. His heart longs for the lost. His heart desires for people to receive him, to understand, to see, and to comprehend the truth.
Yes.
Wow.
Glory.
God's desire for the lost people was so intense that he had to send his personal best, his own son, to die on the cross to save them. He didn't want the people of the world to pay the price for their sin. He had a plan. If we could only get a glimpse of his loving heart, his love for the lost, his love for the people of this country, I don't think we could be still. I don't think. Our prayers would be on a different level. Our activities would be of a different kind. Brothers and sisters, praying without ceasing is a revival prayer.
Yes.
Let's give God a shout.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
So the first characteristic of a revival is brokenness. The second characteristic of a revival is urgency. The third characteristic of revival is holiness. Holiness. And boy, in the American church, this is a bad word. If my people turn from their wicked ways. If my people turn from their wicked ways. If you humble yourself, that is brokenness. If you pray and seek his face, that's urgency. If you turn from your wicked ways, that's holiness. I'm here to tell you this morning that the primary thing that is keeping revival from sweeping across our land is that God's church will not confess their sins, turn away from them, and get holy. I'm not only talking about individual holiness, I'm talking about corporate holiness. As the church, we failed our mission to reach the lost, haven't we? Most of our churches have become self-centered, self-sufficient, and self-propagating. The latest statistics show that there are no differences between our behavior and activities with those who are out there in the world. Even our divorce rate is the same. We as the body of Christ need to turn from these ways, confess to God that we've failed in this aspect of reaching people with the truth. And please understand, I'm not talking about a holier-than-thou attitude. Many Christians possess that, and I detest it. You should as well. I believe it is true that as Christians, when we judge ourselves, we often compare ourselves with the world. We often say, oh, we're not like the world. We're saved. We're redeemed. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen? Come on. But our measure of comparison should not be with the world, but with the Word of God. It ought to be with the example that Jesus displayed. Sadly, many of us have forgotten about God's requirement of holiness. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. We just think we can be good most of the time instead of holding fast to His standards of attitude and behavior. His standards of attitude and behavior, right? To counteract the worldly influence that we are bombarded with every day, brothers and sisters, we must commit to do whatever is necessary to keep the meaning of the cross in front of our face. Yes.
Lord,
hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then we'll be motivated to pursue holiness, to honor the one who gave his life to save us. Now, it's true, no one's perfect. I know somebody was thinking that. And that's why the grace of God is ever present in our lives.
Thank you, Jesus, for that grace. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. If we fail in some way, we can always come to the Lord. We always come to Him. But that knowledge shouldn't keep us from pursuing holiness in our lives. We all stray away from the Lord and from His will much more than we want anyone to know. We do it. We do it. But the truth is, no matter how far we go, we can come back.
Amen.
We can come back. He is waiting for us. God's love will always compel us to draw closer to Him, and His precious Holy Spirit will empower us in a way that we can turn from that sin. Amen?
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Give me a big amen. Come on.
Amen.
All right. God's Word encourages us to detest sin. He hates sin, so we ought to also. We ought to do it too. It's because a holy God can in no way associate with sin. He has already defeated it. If He tolerated any sin, it would pollute His holiness. Right? We need a holy God. Jesus remained holy, even living in this sin-filled world. He remained holy. He had to maintain His deity so He would become the perfect sacrifice for us, right? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." See, He knows all about us. He's been through what we've been through. Amen?
Amen?
But it says, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's because He was God. But He was man. In every temptation we face, He faced. I would say that. So if we're passionate about revival, if we truly desire to experience revival in its fullness, and folks, I want to, then it requires brokenness. It requires urgency. And it requires holiness. And he promises to heal our land. To heal our land. If this land that we live in is to be healed, healed from blindness to the truth, healed from demonic oppression, healed from centuries of witchcraft and satanic rituals, healed from all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, healed from the spirit of deception, then we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, must throw away all the sin that entangles us, humble ourselves with a broken heart, cry out to the Lord in prayer and seek his face. If we can do that, we can beseech him to sweep across this land with the spirit of revival. Spirit of revival. Let it be our prayer, saints. Let it be our prayer. And let it start right here with you and me. I want revival to start here. I don't want to be on the tail end of it. I want to be in the front runner. And not that I deserve it. I just don't want to miss anything. Right?
Be at ground zero.
Ground zero. That's a good way to explain it. Amen. Can we have revival, brothers and sisters?
Yes, we can.
God says we can.
We just have to follow the instructions for it.
Read the instruction book, right? Amen. Somebody shout and give God the glory this morning.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Sister Angela, I don't want to put you on the spot, but can you send that special again? Yeah, the one when it was popular when I was young.
When you were a kid, right? a young little lad.
Yeah. Let's stand, folks. Let's stand. Let this sweep over you. I don't know where you are today, what you're going through. Some of you look happy. Some of you look forlorn. Some of you wish you weren't here. Some of you are glad you're here.
Amen.
Wherever you are, just let this sweep over you. He's the Lord of peace.